Our reading this morning comes from Matthew 6, 19 to 34. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and dust and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And these are the words of Jesus.
Let's pray together before we begin. Lord Jesus, these are your words, and so we do pray that you would help us to see them as your words and to submit to them as your words. And may it be the one be speaking right now. May we be humbled by your words and acknowledge that you know best. And so we just pray that you would be working right now in our lives, convicting us, challenging us, and encouraging us with your word. Amen. I want to begin by reading a passage in Luke chapter 12, verse 16 to 19. Luke chapter 12. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of goods laid up for yourself for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. What this man told himself is exactly what we hear today from ourselves and society. We are told, build bigger barns. We need to grow up our investments. We need to buy many investment properties. We need to collect up more stuff, so that we'll have to build bigger houses. We need to upgrade things. You need more. You need more. Or we're told, be sure to have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Grow up your super so that you can retire early. Plan ahead and trust your financial planning, not God. Tick off the bucket list, travel, enjoy life. Organize your money so that you can live like a king. Treat yourself. A popular financial advice book says, we'll plant the seeds of wealth, we'll watch them grow, and then we'll enjoy a life-changing harvest. It's all for self, though. Yet Jesus says before this parable, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Yet everything around us says life does consist in the abundance of possessions. Everything is telling us that. Everything's saying we need the Aussie dream, we need a big house. Maybe we need a good career and a boat and a nice beach house to go on holidays to. But I want to tell you that it's a lie, what we keep getting fed and told. Those often with the most are the most depressed and the least satisfied. And society is feeding us this lie, telling us we need to invest now. We need to get the most that we can now. Even so-called Christian circles tell us this lie with books titled You Need More Money and sermons and song albums that go on about you need more. There is more to life now. I've heard sermons that have repeated that phrase, there is more, 20 or 30 times, and there's more for your life. There's more for now. This is a build bigger barns mentality. And yet Jesus goes on to say here in this passage, in Luke 12, 20 to 21, this. He says this. God said to this man, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. How many of us are going to fall into this trap? Build up a large investment portfolio, build up our own little paradise at home, build up more security in our life, get more furniture, more hobby stuff for our hobbies, more plants, more, whatever it is, rise up to the top of our career, build up a big booming business, only to then have our life demanded of us. And as we are perishing, all those things we have invested into perish alongside us. How many of us are going to be like that, completely wasting this life? I want us to be rescued from this lie and this trap, and this passage here that we're going to look at helps us have this. I want us to see that we need to invest in eternity, what is to come. Not worry about this life, but seek first God's kingdom. We need to be rich toward God rather than always being rich toward ourselves. And this, we need to see that this is the sort of living that God expects for us as Christians. But yet, how many of us do it? And instead, how many of us are gripped by this life? We need to get this right. We need to invest in what is going to last. It changes so much when we do, for the Christian church, for our own lives. It changes so much for God's kingdom when we get this mentality right. And so we need to treasure and cherish what is going to last, and that is God and his kingdom. And our passage in Matthew 6 will help us do this. So turn to Matthew 6 if you're not there. Matthew 6, it's very simple in what it teaches. It's a great passage and a common one, and one you probably already know and love. It is simple, yet we often get this passage so wrong and don't do it and don't live it. And people can get so offended by this passage and the truths that it says as well and don't want to do it. But we need transforming in this area. And realize at the outset, before we get into this passage, realize that this here, what we're looking at, what this passage is saying is the words of Jesus. So if we don't like what it's saying, then we don't like what Jesus is saying. And you need to realize that. So as we begin, I want us to answer this question. We see here in our passage, right at the outset, a clear command, store up treasures in heaven. You heard it as it was read. But why? Why store up treasures in heaven? Why should we do this? Why is it essential for the Christian? I want us to see this through the passage now. Have a look. Our first reason comes in verse 19. Why store up treasures in heaven? It's because treasures on earth are going to perish. Store up treasures now, it's just going to perish. Have a look at verse 19. It says, Matthew 6, verse 19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Don't store up treasures here. It is not worth it. We know it. Everything around us eventually corrodes, it rusts, it falls apart. We know this. So why invest in what is rotting, what will not last, and what is going to get eaten by something eventually? Why invest in that? Why do we do it? A picture of what we're like is this. We're foolish and we invest into this wonderful beach home that overlooks a wonderful view of the ocean on top of a huge cliff. So the view is awesome. Only to find out that that home is full of termites, it's rusting, and the cliff that it is on is slowly eroding away, and the house is going to go down with the cliff. That's a bit of a picture of us when we invest into this life. We're investing in something that is not worth investing into. And we as Christians who are redeemed by the blood of Christ for eternal life with him should know far better than that. Should know far better than investing now. We should know better. We've got something greater. And that brings us to our second point. Why should we invest into eternity? Why should we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven? Because treasures in heaven will last. Very clear. Verse 20. Have a look. "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." And then we'll look at verse 21 soon. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? They're going to last. It's going to last. If we in this life found something with an infinite return, if there was something like that with an infinite return, we would invest everything we had into it. We would sell everything we had to invest into that. And we have something like that as Christians that has an infinite return. Hebrews chapter 10 says we have a better and lasting possession. We have something like that. Why wouldn't we invest all we have into it? Why do we give God the dregs instead? Keep moving. Why store up treasures in heaven? Well, our third point, because what we treasure will control our heart. Verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Why will our hearts also be where our treasure is and in what we cherish and love? It's because what we most treasure and love and pursue will occupy and fill our heart, which is the core and center of who we are. The heart is the control center of who we are. And so what we treasure and pursue will control us. It will control our core, and our hearts will follow after that. And as well, what you treasure, what you do, and you pursue what you do because it's what your heart is already like. That's what your heart is already like. You pursue those things because your heart is like that. And so because of this, we need to check and challenge ourselves. If we are treasuring this life, if we are laying up treasures now, if we are not loving God and not pursuing him, then we are showing the nature of our heart and that we're not saved and that he isn't in us because of what we are treasuring and what we are pursuing. So we need to watch what we love and what we cherish and what we pursue, because it's showing our heart, and as well because those things that we pursue and cherish and love will grip our heart and will get us. Number four, why should we treasure heaven and lay up treasures in heaven? Because what we treasure affects our whole life or our body. Verse 22 to 23, have a look. "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Jesus has just been speaking about the heart, and then now he moves on to the picture of the eye. And these two things can be used interchangeably. They are in Psalm 119. The eye here, it's referring to what we desire and what we treasure in our heart. And if we desire earthly things, then our whole body will be full of earthly things, or as our verse is saying, will be full of darkness. If that's what we desire and that's what we treasure, then our whole life and our whole body will be full of that. And it's picturing it as darkness, full of darkness. Wherever we fix our eyes, it will affect the rest of us. Wherever we fix our eyes, wherever we fix what we are pursuing, it will affect all of us. And that's why we need to make sure we lay up treasures in heaven and we pursue God, because he will affect then all of us. Number 5, why store up treasures in heaven? Verse 24, because we can't serve two masters. It's one or the other, and we should want it to be God and what lasts. We should want it to be God. Have a look at verse 24. Verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The word translated here for money, it can mean possessions, wealth, or property. And that it's fitting here to translate it as money. And we're seeing here we can't lay up treasures in heaven and on earth. And we can't serve both God and money or possessions. We can't do both. We can't have both. And why is that? It's because the nature of those things is that they become a master in our life. The nature of God is he becomes our master. The nature of money and possessions is they become our master. And we can't have two masters. We can't become a slave to both. So we need to ask ourselves, does money rule us? Does money rule you? And you just use God for your pursuit of money, pray to him maybe when you need something? Or does God rule your life? And do you just use your money and your possessions to serve him? We can't serve both. We can't serve both. Only one master. There's only one master. We can only have one master. And so we need to then store up treasures in heaven and serve God alone. And we need to realize about with this as well that it's worth doing that. God is a good master. Every other master in life, every other idol or God in this life is going to drain you and take from you entertainment, money, drugs, alcohol. These things are going to pull you away, pull you apart and destroy you. Whereas God, and having him as our master, he enriches us. He gives. No other master does that. It's far better to pursue him and what will last because he gives. And so we need to be on guard against the master of money. It's a dangerous one. It destroys us. 1 Timothy 6 verse 10 says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. It's a dangerous thing, money and the love of money. We need to then get these things right. We need to be saved from this great pain because it's deadly. And if it has gripped you, then you need to repent of it. You need to come to Christ because he can save you. And only he can save you from the destructive grip that money and gods like this have on our life. He can forgive you through his death. He can nail those idols and your sin to the cross, like Colossians says. And he can disarm Satan and his powers that he works and uses in our life to grip us and pull us. He can disarm those powers, as Colossians 2 says. So you need to come to him if you are getting caught by this, if you're trapped and gripped by these gods. And if we do come to him, then as Christians, we need to store up treasures in heaven. But what does that actually look like? How do we actually do that? We can say the phrase, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. But what does that actually mean? Well, I think in verse 24, we get a bit of a definition. Have a look there. We see here, we need to treasure God, and treasuring God, we see here is, or serving God here, it's loving him. It's being devoted to him, and it is serving him with our time, our gifts, in how we speak, with our money, with our entire life. In the negative sense here, we see that treasuring God is actually hating money and possessions and despising that and not serving that, because it says we can't do both. So if we're treasuring God and we're loving him and we're pursuing him and serving him, then that should be our relationship to money. So to lay up treasures in heaven, it means to not lay up treasures on earth. To not lay up treasures on earth. To actually despise those things and to hate that. It means to lay up treasures in heaven means to not pursue more now, more security, more money, more possessions, more for your hobbies, a better car, better house, better furniture, better landscaping. It's not to pursue that, but to lay up treasures in heaven is to not pursue that and instead pursue something else and treasure something that will last. It's to lay up treasures in heaven is to not keep everything for ourselves, but to actually be giving. Why do I say to lay up treasures is actually means to be giving? Well, we've seen in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount already just three examples of things that need to be done in a right heart that will have an eternal reward. And what were some of those examples? The first one was giving to the needy. We need to be giving to the needy. That's going to bring about eternal reward, earlier on the chapter said. We need to also, we've seen in the Sermon on the Mount, be giving our time to prayer and a devotion to God. Use our time for that, not for our pursuits. That brings about an eternal reward. We need to be giving our time to being a light for the glory of God, spreading his word, discipling people, and in giving our time to do that, it says we will have an eternal reward. But as well, why do I say that treasuring God or laying up treasures in heaven and storing up treasures in heaven, it's one sense it's not storing up treasures now, in the other sense it's giving and giving to God's kingdom. Why do I say that? Well, verse 33 talks about, it builds on this idea and it says, seek first God's kingdom. Very fitting with what we're about to see and what we've seen in our verse. And as well in Luke 12, where we were before, a link passage to this. Luke 12:32 says this, Luke 12:32, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. Can you see the similarity there with our passage? And what's the description of storing up a treasure in heaven? It says it there in the middle. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. And in our passage, we see it later on, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness. So store up treasures in heaven, what is it? Well, it's to fight the pursuit of storing it up now, and instead it's giving our money, giving our time to God's kingdom and to pursuing him. Luke 12 says that sell your possessions and give to the poor. Like the widow did who had her last mite, she gave that last mite. Like the Macedonian church who gave beyond what they were able, beyond their means. We need to be like that. But instead, what do we like? We give to ourselves and spend for ourselves beyond our means. We get into debt to buy more things for ourselves. We shouldn't be like that. Instead, we need to lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven, and we do it by not laying it up on earth and by giving to God's kingdom. And to do this, we need to be people that will be willing to live simple lives for the sake of God's kingdom. Will any of us be willing to do that? Willing to be rich toward God and not rich toward ourselves. Where we'll see our money as God's money. Where we will see everything we have being given, all our talents, all our time as his, given by him, and will therefore use it for his purposes. We need to see it like that. We need to see it for him. It's all for him, not for our luxuries, not for our enjoyment. And God should be able to enable this giving in us. It's a hard thing to do. That seems pretty radical. That seems pretty crazy to do. People are probably going to say, that seems too risky. That doesn't seem practical to do that. That doesn't seem right. Maybe you're thinking that right now. And it isn't easy. But many passages that talk about this type of giving, that talk about treasuring heaven and investing into eternity, many passages, and our passage that we've seen in Luke 6, we're about to see this, and the passage in Matthew 6, and the passage in Luke 12, all of these passages have something in common. God gives us in those passages something great, and it's promises. Promises of Him, promises of His care to enable this kind of giving, to enable this investing into His kingdom. He doesn't just expect it from us, but He gives us wonderful promises to grip onto and to enable this in us. And that's what we're about to see. But before we do, there's one other key command that comes in our passage. We've seen, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Seek first God's kingdom. And another command comes in verse 25, do not worry. Verse 25 says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. It's another command here. And it begins with therefore. What we are seeing here is it's linking with what has just been said. Why shouldn't we worry? Why shouldn't we worry? Well, we shouldn't worry as Christians because we can't serve God and money. And if you are worrying, then you are serving money. And money is your master. And you are treasuring this life. Why shouldn't we worry? Well, because we should have a heavenly mindset of storing up treasures in heaven. And we should see the infinite worth of that. And we should see that that is what matters. And that should stop us from worrying about this life. That's why we shouldn't worry. That's why the passage begins with therefore and links to the passage we've just seen. But a few other things we need to note here about worry and what it means. First thing is in this passage we see to not worry does not mean to not consider things or think about things. Jesus in this passage tells us to consider the birds. He tells us to think. To not worry doesn't mean to not think, but to not worry is to not be anxious about things in this life and fret over those things constantly. The second thing we see about worry here, very clearly in the passage, is that worry is a sin. Verse 25, it's a command, do not worry. In verse 31, there's the command to not worry. In verse 34, there's the command to not worry three times. And worry, therefore, is a sin. It's breaking this command. Anxiety is wrong. And the third thing we see here in this passage quite clearly is that worry is a lack of faith at the end of verse 30, we see. And we'll read that later. Worry is a lack of faith. It's a failure to trust in God. It's unbelief. That's the nature of worry. So this is why we must not worry as Christians. But as well, in the rest of our passage, we see some great reasons, and like I said before, promises for why we should not worry. And these promises as well should free us to seek first God's kingdom and to store up treasures in heaven. These promises should not just free us to not worry, but also to seek first God's kingdom. So we need these promises to bring this about, because these things aren't easy. They're hard, and we need promises like this to bring it about in our life. That's why we need to constantly be in God's Word. That's why we need to be memorizing God's Word constantly, because we need promises like this in our life to battle unbelief and to help us seek first God's kingdom in every moment. We need promises. That's why you need to be memorizing God's Word, which is something we neglect often as Christians. We do it in Sunday school as kids, but we don't do it much as adults. But you need to be. You need to be getting those promises and storing them up in your head and memorizing them and fighting with them when unbelief comes. And something I found actually on my phone a couple of weeks ago is that an app called Fighter Verses. So it's a really good app that has, it's got about 10 years worth of memorization stuff. And you can use it to do quizzes on those verses. You can use it to listen to those verses on repeat. You can listen to songs that people have written on the verses, read articles on the verses, and then check off when that verse is memorized, and it'll bring it up as a reminder on your phone the next day to review it until you've reviewed it however many times you set, and then it'll set it for every week to review that verse. It's a great little resource which I recommend you getting to help you learn these promises. Fighter Verses, it's called. It helps us learn the promises of God to walk as Christians and to battle unbelief. But now let's look at the promises of God that we get in this passage. And these here, these promises are showing us why should we not worry and why should we invest into eternity? And why should we seek first God's kingdom? Well, the first thing we see is that there is more to life than physical things. Verse 25, halfway through, is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? There's more to life than just food and clothes. Our bodies that God has created and He provides for are complex, and He surely can take care of them. But as well, we need to realize that there's more than just food and clothes in this life. We have bodies that will last. We'll be given new bodies, resurrected bodies. We will live one day for eternity. So there is more than just this life and food and clothing. And we need to remember that, that there is more to come, that there is eternity, that we will be made new again and given a new body. Remember that to fight worry. Number two, we'll move quickly through these. Verse 26, we need to remember that we are more valuable than the birds, which God cares for. Have a look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? This is a wonderful picture. It's something you should be thinking as you go through. I was walking around this morning looking at the birds and seeing how God cares for them. We should be doing that through life, remembering how God cares for them, and He cares much more for us. There's a kid's book that I read with Pearl. It talks about this story. It's called Bob the Bird, and he's a bird that flies around and seeing all these anxious people worrying about all these different things. And he wonders as he goes past them, don't they realize they have a heavenly Father? Do they have a heavenly Father? He's asking that question. And what happens is he eventually is flying along and he flies past Jesus, and Jesus is saying this passage and teaching it, and he stops mid-air and he's like, whoa, they actually do have a heavenly Father who cares for them. Why are these people worrying then? And he says on the next page, if only they would believe that they do have a heavenly Father. That's us. We need to realize we have a heavenly Father, and we need to believe that and trust in Him, and that know that He cares for us far more than these other things that are so cared for and provided for. Third promise we need to remember here, we need to realize that worrying does nothing good for our lives. Verse 27 says this, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? It's so true, isn't it? We achieve nothing with our worry. We only pull ourselves down and pull others down as we do it, as we're up for hours at night worrying and being anxious. So what we need to do is pray to God to free us from such a vain activity and say to myself, Will, what am I doing? Why am I putting all this time into nothing and achieving nothing with it and bringing others down through it and bringing myself down? We need to realize it does nothing. Number four, we need to realize that God cares for us more than beautiful flowers even. Verse 28, have a look. He clothes us. Verse 28, why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, and is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? God will care for us. He isn't a distant God who isn't working. He is close, and He will clothe us. He will provide. We have it's an amazing thought to remember. We have in this world a world that is cared for by a Heavenly Father, and we need to remember that. We need to remember that and remember it as we look at the flowers, as we look at birds. Number five, we'll keep moving. God knows our needs. Verse 31 to 32. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. God knows what we need. He knows what we need. And as well, worry, the nature of worry is, it's a pagan thing. It's not Christian. It's not a Christian thing. We shouldn't worry if we've got a God who we can trust in and who knows our needs. We should know that and know that He gives what is best and what is right. And we need to trust Him for that. Number six, All these things will be added to those who seek God's kingdom. Verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What a freeing verse. Instead of worrying about everything, we can store up treasures in heaven. We can seek first God's kingdom because all these things will be added to us. Does that mean we're going to get everything we want in life? No, it's not saying that. But we see with other passages in the New Testament that we are going to be provided with what we need to glorify God and honor him in our life. He will give us what we need in the times that we need it. And if we worry about things, well, we're not going to be able to seek first God's kingdom. If we are worrying, we're not going to be able to treasure heaven and lay up treasures in heaven because they are going to pull us down. So we need to be free. We need to strip away worry in these things so that we will be able to be bold servants for the kingdom and lay up and invest into heaven. We need to worry about God's kingdom and think about that and pursue that, not our own kingdom, not our own well-being and our own pursuits. And number 7, we need to remember that each day has enough trouble of its own. Verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We've got enough in the moment to worry about and to deal with. We don't need to start thinking ahead. That's the nature of worry. We're normally not thinking about today. We're thinking of something we don't even know if it's going to happen, and something ahead of time that we can't even change or plan. We need to deal with today and let tomorrow be sorted out by God. Lamentations 3 says, God's mercies are new every morning. Why are they new every morning? Because he gives us what we need when we need it. We worry because we want what we need for 10 years' time or for 1 year's time right now. We want that strength right now. And that's why we're worrying and we're trying to get that strength right now. But we need to remember God gives it when we need it, in the moment that we need it. And so we can remember the promise that and realize that each day has enough trouble of its own, and God will give us what we need when we need it. He gives us the strength. So we have here these promises to battle the unbelief that says, you need to worry. You need to get this sorted out. You aren't going to make it. We have these promises to battle the unbelief that says, you can't afford to invest into God's kingdom. You can't afford to store up treasures in heaven. You need to store up treasures now. We have these promises to battle these things. So trust in God and the treasure that he is. And be free to not worry. Be free to seek his kingdom because of these promises. And what's going to ultimately help us battle unbelief? What's ultimately going to help us battle worry and failing to seek God's kingdom? Well, it's ultimately going to come in the biggest promise we get and the biggest picture of God's care, which is the gospel. Seeing that, that's the biggest picture of God's care. The gospel, that's how he cares for us the most. Sending his son so that we can be with him for eternity, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can have a future hope. In that promise, we can be freed for this kind of living that we've seen in this passage. Knowing that Jesus forgives us from our sins should free us to live godly lives. Knowing that Jesus has taken our condemnation should free us. It should free us to face anything in this life, to not worry about what we will face, because we've got no condemnation coming for us. We've got eternity with God. We've got our punishment paid for. Knowing that Jesus has forgiven us and made us right with God should free us from this world and investing in this world. Knowing that we have treasures in heaven should free us from trying to store up and make the most of now, and should enable us to seek first God's kingdom no matter the cost, because we've got something greater coming. But if you are still ingrained in a pattern of worry, if you are like this, investing into the now, and you have a pattern in your life of treasuring this life, then you need to examine, have I experienced the care of God in the gospel and how I can be forgiven through Christ? Because if we have experienced that, it should free us from these things. It should free us from worry, and it should free us to seek first God's kingdom when we experience the work of Christ and what he's done in our life. If we don't have this freedom, then we need to come to God. We need to ask for forgiveness and find forgiveness in his death. We need to realize through his condemnation we can be made right with God. We can be fit, ready to enter his presence. And it's only through that work that Jesus has done that can allow this. And it's only through that, only through the work of the gospel, that we will ultimately be free from this trap of worry and the trap of investing in this life. So if we are worrying, if we are caught up with the now, then test yourself and check. Do I really have the gospel in my life? Do I really know the care of God and what he's done through Christ? Because that should free us from worry and these sorts of things. Well, I began by saying that everything around us, it is telling us to invest now. It's saying that we need to make the most of now. Look around in life and you will see that. People saying that, society telling you that. And so we need to make sure we battle the lies of society. And we battle even the lies that we can hear sometimes from those even in the church. We need to be on guard against advice and words that can just have in mind the things of men. Like when Peter came to Jesus and Jesus was telling of his death and what's coming and that he must suffer many things. And Peter said, no, that can't be the way. And Jesus has to say to him, get behind me, Satan. You have in mind the things of men, not the things of God. We need to be on guard that people aren't coming to us with the things of men and we're not getting gripped by the things of men. When I was considering ministry, had people saying to me the things of men, saying, no, you should make sure you stick at engineering. It's going to pay real good and you can pursue a good career. They had in mind the things of men. I had to say, get behind me, Satan, to that advice. But we're going to have to do that too. When people come to us, people are going to come to us when we seek first God's kingdom, when we lay up treasures in heaven, we are going to have people coming to us with having in mind the things of men, saying, that's not right. You need to enjoy life now. We're going to have society telling us again and again the things of men, and we need to be ready to say to those things, get behind me. Get behind me, Satan. And instead, what do we need to do? We need to surround ourselves with the promises of God. These things we've seen in the passage here, but as well many promises in God's word that will equip us to fight in these ways and to live in these ways. And one of the promises that we need to remember and fight with is one that I love in Romans 8:32, which is very fitting with the themes we've seen. It says, Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. None of those things will separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing will. And so because of that, if you have that, then be free to seek first God's kingdom. Be free from the grips of worry. Be free to lay up treasures in heaven. And because of that, battle the unbelief that pervades us, that is always gripping us. And lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven that will last.